Scripture reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, following Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then we come to Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians. Beginning at verse 17, where the Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit's power, writes these words, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear holy and beloved saints, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord's letter to the church of Smyrna in Revelation, or the book of Revelation, the Lord declared to them, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer." And with those encouragements, the Lord was tending to the church of Smyrna in the midst of their affliction. One of the seven churches that are written of in the book of Revelation. And the Lord saying, "I know your tribulation and I know your poverty, and do not fear what you are about to suffer." And that's something similar to what we have here in the Apostle's letter to the Thessalonians. This church that is going through a storm, and we read several months ago from Acts chapter 17 and the description of the events at the church's infancy or its inception. When the church received the gospel and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to be raised on the third day as Savior of his people. Here they are. And they're in the middle of this fierce battle. And the battle is raging around them. The trial has come upon them. And in the midst of it, Paul the apostle, who had come to them, who had ministered to them and then been cast out of the city, is not able to be with them. We see that concern in our text, don't we? That concern that he wants to be with this fledgling flock, and yet he's unable to be. And so the Lord addresses the Thessalonians, and the Lord addresses many Christians in these words. As the apostle rejoices that the shepherd cares for the flock, that the shepherd does what is required, what is necessary for this fragile flock of believers in a hostile city. And so this afternoon, though their trials and, through the trials and suffering of the Thessalonians, as described in our text, we can come to see and know how we are to respond in the face of whatever it is that we are going through. There's a model set before us in this passage. A model for you, and whatever you face, and whatever you will be called through as well. That's why these letters to the Thessalonians are helpful for us, even still today. And so, if we were to compare, we would say, well, our circumstances today are different than they were in Thessalonica for those early Christians, are certainly different than Smyrna. But we can still relate in an important way. Thinking, these were believers who were beset by the slanderous accusations of Satan and his hosts. The devil, who worked with great zeal and violence against them to deprive them of the crown of life that is promised to every child of God. We see that there in our text where Paul refers to the fact he wanted to be with them, but the devil hindered them. Similarly today, what does the Christian face? Three great enemies. Our sinful flesh, a world which is corrupt and in bondage to sin, and the devil who is prowling, seeking to devour, seeking to deprive Christians of the crown of life. And so, when trials come, we shouldn't be surprised. The first point we'll look at, we shouldn't be surprised at how intense those afflictions can be. How intense, if think of it in the context of a storm, how big the waves might become. And then, secondly, we should be delighted. We should be delighted. We should not be surprised by these things, but we should be delighted by what? By the fruits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is anchoring them in, is bringing them to have this same delight in the fruits of the gospel. That's been coming off the page up to this point in his opening of his letter, him delighting in what the Lord had accomplished in them. And now he's bolstering them further. And so the Lord is pressing on. The Lord is writing, or Paul is writing letters as a servant of the Lord. He's entering into public debates. He's getting dragged before city magistrates. Paul was appealing to the Roman emperor for an audience. All of these other events and activities of his life. And through them, he's having this intense love and compassion and zeal for the churches that he's planted. Though he's away from them, he wants them to know that they are set upon a greater foundation than any other, that they have the Word of God. And that Paul might be hindered from coming to them, that Paul and other apostles might not be able to get there, but what they had was even more substantial, the living, abiding Word. That's why he gives them this Word. That's why he gives them these further instructions. He says, "We were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time. In person, not in heart. And we endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." See what's going on. Paul's first missionary visit to Thessalonica had ended in this uproar as he has to flee the city. And the message of grace of God was being opposed at every step as being too good to be true, or the opponents in the synagogue saying, "We need more law and less grace. Tell us less of this Christ and more what we must continue in." And so they prevent Paul from visiting. They say he's a dead man walking if he steps foot back in the city. He's hindered from going there. And so he sends Silas with Timothy, a brother and servant of God, and leaves him, even Paul, in Athens alone. If you add to it the reality that Paul's love, or Paul's life, was under pressure from every side. Paul is traveling on his various journeys with a small group of people that are accompanying him. And you can see why it was such an expression of love and care. That Paul is moved to send his right-hand man, Timothy, to go visit the Thessalonians in his place. Paul is serving, is giving of himself by even giving one of his close companions to go on this task. He said, I endeavor to see your face with great desire, but I've been prevented. It was quite possible there was a command that kept him out of the city. In Acts, we read that one of the Christians, a man named Jason, was forced to put up a bond, a security, in order to stay out of jail. Maybe part of the arrangement was that Paul wouldn't enter the city and cause another uproar, another turning of the world upside down. The Lord also reveals something about the opposition facing the apostles, that is Satan and his hosts opposing them. This is a message, a reminder that the church of our Lord through the ages must keep in mind. That we may face mortal foes. We may face earthly foes. There's also a concerted opposition to the advance of the kingdom of God from the devil and his hosts. Satan, the prince of darkness, keeping Paul and the apostles from the Thessalonian church. He says, Satan is hindering us from coming to you. You who are our hope or joy or crown of boasting. Love that. See that. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? He says. For you are our glory and joy. There's an intensity of passion here. There's an intensity of love. There's an intensity of care, of concern, but also delight in these Christians. And the church is being radiant as a testimony of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. The church is more radiant as a testimony of Christ, but it also becomes more of a target. The things that they were renowned for, their love and compassion, the message that they proclaimed, their acceptance of the word was also making them a target. Which raises the question, are we a target on account of those things? Are we marked out by our opponents because we are marked by love? We are marked by our daily reception of God's word? Marked by our cherishing of the testimony of Christ? And we may struggle to understand why these waves of opposition are crashing down on us. We may even see evidences of devil's work in our midst. Are these seeds of confusion or these whispering lies that make us complacent or conflicted? But we shouldn't be surprised by opposition. Especially when we are engaged in this calling that is given to us as believers. Standing out in the world as children of light brings opposition from the powers of darkness. That's why, as Paul will further explain, he says, as you live this way, live quietly and at peace with one another. That's where he says, be humble in all your conduct. Speak gently, speak graciously. Why? Because you're already a substantial, you're already a major target on account of your profession of Christ. And so therefore, walk in a way of life. Walk in a way that brings blessing to even those who curse you. As Paul says, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. So don't be surprised by affliction. I think a lot of times what we can wrestle with is that much of our affliction is internal. Not to discount the external affliction. Oftentimes it seems that in our rather comfortable state, we can be quite afflicted by internal things, by doubts or by fears or by pressures or by temptations. Those are real afflictions. The Lord shows us, the Lord demonstrates to us that we ought not to be surprised by it. We ought also to be mindful then That if we are spared, if we are not burdened by some greater affliction, an external affliction of enemies that are keen to kill us, we ought not to take that freedom, that blessing lightly. To not be surprised by afflictions, the various afflictions that come to us, because it's consistent with what we've been prepared for in Scripture. That's Paul's point. He says, we've prepared you for the very things, for the very fires that you now face. And so Paul sends off Timothy to bring a message to the Thessalonians and bring back a report. And it's this report from Timothy that intersperses everything that Paul has written so far in 1 Thessalonians. You could say it's the base material for then what Paul sits down to write to the Thessalonians. This report that he gets back from Timothy. Timothy, go! And what is he to do? Notice his task. It's the task of every minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. His task was to establish you and exhort you concerning your faith so that no one be moved by these afflictions. We still have this record for us. The way in which God wants us to be established so that we would not be moved by these afflictions. It's contained in God's word. And here comes Timothy. Being torn away from Paul for a time so that he might establish and exhort you concerning your faith. Paul's saying, build up those believers. This is his task. You must build them up in the knowledge of what Christ has done in your behalf. Instruct them about the revelation of God to them, about the greater revelation that has come in Jesus Christ, why it was necessary for him to die and to be raised again. Teach them about the unfolding mystery of the will of God. Establish them in firm doctrine. Make them aware of the many dangers against them. Resolutely defend the reputations of the apostles and Paul in particular. These are things that serve as a way to evaluate the ministry of those who serve you. Those who serve must establish Christians in the faith, must exhort them in the word of God, must see that no one is moved by the afflictions that come to them. It's a high calling. Here comes a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, and he is to establish you, to build on the foundation of the apostles, to shepherd them. And the blessed treasury of Scripture gives us a glimpse of that encouragement and the establishment that we frequently need so well. Paul was telling Timothy, establish and encourage them. Root them down, latch them down, you could say. If you're getting ready for a storm, one of the things that you do is you tie everything down. Almost have that sense that that's what Timothy is to do. To be running around in the face of a coming storm. Establishing them, setting them on the solid foundation, latching them to something solid and settled, to the one foundation of their faith, the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the most important part of this laborer of the gospel, and for good reason, isn't it? Because we're so quickly in danger of losing the fine edge of the foundation that we need. We can be like sheep that chase after our slightest fancy. What's the danger in the midst of all this? It's there in verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. I want you to take that to heart. That God destines us for suffering. God destines us for suffering, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. We told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. So he says, Timothy, go encourage the church. Go encourage them as disciples of Christ and help them to see that being a disciple comes at a great cost. This is where we confront one of the things that, I've touched on this several times in our series already. One of the things that is both a great blessing to us, but at the same time a cause of great concern. And what's that? We have it easy. We have it easy. Because we have it so easy in comparison with the early church, we are more in danger of becoming complacent to the gradual chipping away of our convictions, and we're letting our guard down. We're not really anticipating the return of Christ with the same vigor and desire as those of the early church. And slowly chipped away rather than torn away. And the blessing of our prosperity and peaceful circumstances, and it is a blessing. The blessing of living in a country where your religious liberties are protected far beyond any previous society has ever allowed. The blessing of being able to worship openly. Nobody was in the parking lot checking our registration. All of those things can turn our hearts away from truly identifying with these early Christians. Who looked at the tribulations of the Apostle Paul. They saw what Paul was going through, and they wondered if they could stomach such a thing for themselves if things continued the way that they were. That church was being pressed to the breaking point. And the absence of great afflictions leaves us with an open question in our hearts about what will take place in our comfortable Christian lives when greater afflictions do come up. We have so many allies, think of this. Today, as Christians, we have so many allies, secular and religious alike, that we have a pretty comfortable existence and exercise of our faith. And now we need to guard ourselves in times like this. We need to fix our eyes on Christ, who is our crucified Lord and risen Savior. Not chasing after the newest conflict, or the smallest slight that has been brought against Christians. We need to strive to live in holiness, not being complainers. When all around us we see examples of those who are content to live with a sense of good enough, we have to have a sense of holiness. That's what we see in Paul. Paul says, I have a concern for you. I want you to be established. I want you to stand through the trial. To keep you from being led astray. And so he says, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter attempted you, verse 5, and our labor would be in vain. Think of that burden on Paul's heart. When I could bear it no longer, I must know, lest our labor was in vain. And so here comes Timothy. Timothy goes out, verse 6, now he brought us back what? Good news or the best news or awesome news. The news of your faith and love and reported, you remember us kindly. You long to see us as we long to see you. And in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. That's the news that Paul was hoping for. And that delight is evident in his words here. There's a passion here. Though he can't be with them in person, he says, I praise God for you as I rejoice when I hear the report of your faith. And what Paul felt. Think of this. What Paul lays out here, this excitement, this passion, this comfort of verse 7. All that is expressed of Paul's desire for them is really only a glimpse compared with the fullness of God's love and passionate embrace of his sheep, all whom he calls by grace and loves with his love that is abundant and incomparable. For the Lord God of heaven and earth, think of this, takes a personal interest in the lives of men and women in a city of Greece and brings about their full and complete salvation. That's something to marvel at. And that's the pattern that continues on, that as much as Paul and Timothy and the others loved the Thessalonians, God himself loves them far fuller. And God loves you far more intensely than any human messenger, than any human servant. And that the Lord is seeking your good. That the Lord is carrying you through the distress, the affliction that you face. And those who go out to proclaim good news to the captive, do so in the recognition that they can only express in their lives the very smallest degree of abundant love in comparison with the Lord God. It's in the same way when we go to love our neighbors. What we chiefly want them to know is that as much as we love them, we know the Lord God has a much greater love. And that the Lord's love is poured out on all those who believe. And so he says, we were comforted concerning you by your faith, this apostle delighting in what God is doing among them. For now we live if we are standing fast in the Lord. That's a pretty stark way to put it. We would be dead if it were otherwise. Our hearts would be dead within us. We would be despairing. But we live as you stand fast in the Lord. And so we return thanksgiving to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And again, the pattern holds. If this is true of the apostle, consider how much greater it is of Christ. Christ who loves you. Christ who prays earnestly night and day for you, interceding for you, to supply what is lacking in your faith. We may not have the Apostle Paul ministering to us, but we have the one that he served, the Lord Jesus Christ, who prays for us, who intercedes for us and supplies what is lacking in our faith. And so we see this delight. We see it in the Apostle Paul, evidence or a display of a heart set free. He's lovingly provided them with his companion, Timothy. He said, Timothy, you may go, though you are dear to me. You must go out and bring back a report. He's poured out his heart to them in an effort to spur them on in godliness. He's offered a defense of his ministry so that they would not stumble. And now he says, we have this vibrant joy on account of you. That's why he says, in verse 11, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. That's how he anchors it. It's in God's plans. It's according to God's will. May our God and Father do this. That's the model prayer for us as we wait for the Lord's return, isn't it? May our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. Direct our paths in this matter. Move us in accord with his will. While Paul was still absent, Christ was there. As he promised in Matthew 28, saying, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Present among this body of believers in Thessalonica. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. And present among us by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministering to us, blessing us, causing us to grow, to be changed. And that's what we see in verse 12 and 13. Beyond the desire for Paul in verse 11 to be with them, he says, in the midst of your trials, I wanted to be with you, and I pray that God would direct our way to you. But he asked for something even deeper, even full. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is a request that serves as a framework for all similar circumstances. And wherever a congregation is founded upon the Word of God and the active and passive obedience of Christ, there the same desire is manifest. That the Lord would make his people increase and abound in love to one another and to all-encompassing holiness. That the Lord would establish the hearts of his people blameless in holiness. Is this our shared desire? An increase in love, an abundance in love, and an increase in holiness. This is a passage as a prayer for us. An earnest request recorded here in the pages of Scripture. Every individual knit together into one body of it, Christ. This is for you. That you through the Spirit would increase. So God is calling you to. A lifetime calling, a lifetime of zealously seeking after the things of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. A lifetime of calling out to the Lord in true confession with Paul, saying, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And a lifetime of nurturing Christian virtues, of learning more and more about Christian doctrine and the life of faith, more and more celebrating the gospel, which is ours in Jesus Christ, that we are free of our sins, that we are bound for glory, and that we are being preserved forever. And so may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. And may the Lord establish your heart blameless and holy. And may the Lord prepare you for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. Let's lift a prayer to the Lord our God now. If you would stand as we pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we give you praise for your word. And we pray that you would empower us to walk in your way. That you would guard us in the midst of trials and afflictions. That you would keep us, Lord, from becoming comfortable to the increasing pressures of sin. That we would instead be zealous, putting on the armor to do battle against the forces of evil. That we would be gracious and abound in love for one another. And that we would serve. And that we would increase in compassion for those that are in need. And that we would have a pursuit of holiness in every part of our life. Father, we pray that this word would be fresh to us, that your word would be fruitful in our hearts, that you might grip us in your spirit, so that what was read and proclaimed would take root, would resonate, would move through us, Lord, as we live out our lives in the week ahead. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.